Thank you, Millie, for that, and Gordon for leading us in worship this morning. If you do have your Bible, I invite you to open it with me. Flip over to the New Testament book of Mark this morning. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, they're split into two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and this is the second book in the New Testament, right after the book of Matthew and before the book of Luke. Hopefully you guys have all had a good week, and you're here this morning ready to worship the Lord. We've had a great service so far. And I pray that continues as we jump into the Word here. We're going to look at chapter 9, verses 14 through 29 this morning. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. If you have that, I invite you to follow along while I read this passage aloud for our hearing. This is what God says through the Apostle Mark. "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?' And someone in the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he had a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able.' And he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.' And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed in the boy, and he fell to the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening?' And he said, 'From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe, help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered a house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'This kind cannot be driven out but by anything but prayer.'" This is the word of God. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we have to ask for your help this morning. God, there are, we're in the midst of spiritual warfare, Lord. That's just the reality of it. And God, I do pray that you would open our eyes to see this morning, this truth. God, I pray that you would bind Satan from us this morning as we talk about these things of the spiritual nature and the spiritual realm. God, I pray that you would bar them from our minds this morning. And God, there are many distractions, many things to draw our attention away from your word, but that we would hear from you this morning, God. We humbly bow before you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Every religion in the whole world tells us how we fix the mess of our lives. That's really the issue that all of us are facing, right? It's not just us here in America, but it's all around the world. And the way that we come up with things is we create these things called religions, right? And all these religions tell us how we're to make things better, make our lives better, make our world better. In fact, just be better people, right? Some say, well, just practice self-denial. Some say just practice self-indulgence, right? Just live it up, and then that'll make your life a whole lot better. But you know, Christianity, as we see it here explained in the Bible, is the only way for us to see the reality of our lives. In fact, the reality is that we can't make it better. The fact is, we actually make it worse, don't we? By our trying to make things better, we are in fact making it worse. Because, you know, the grace and gospel that we find here in the Bible is unlike any other world religion. Because all those other religions tell us how we are to perform to make ourselves better before God, or to have a relationship with God, or some higher power there in the universe. But what Christianity says is we're absolutely helpless. In fact, we can't do anything on our own except mess things up. And so God himself has come so that we could have life. In fact, we could have deliverance from ourselves and in a new life in Jesus Christ, and also deliverance from this world in which we live. And that's in fact what we see in the text this morning. We see Jesus as the deliverer, the one who comes in giving deliverance to one who is struggling. Or in fact, quite a few people that are struggling. And it's a very unique text. Jesus has spoken very often about the demonic, and we'll talk about some this morning. But let's just think about what has just happened. Last week we talked about Jesus, right? Transfiguring before the disciples, Peter, James, and John, on this mountain. And they have come down out of this mountain, again, off of this kind of spiritual high, I imagine. Again, not allowed to tell anyone about what they had seen. And here they come down the mountain, here in verse 14. And what do they find? They find the rest of the disciples acting like really good disciples, don't they? No, acting like all of us. What are they doing? They're arguing, which we never do. They're arguing with the scribes or the teachers of the law, right? And these guys would have been the officials of the area, as Jewish teachers, explaining the Old Testament to these disciples. And here the disciples are arguing with them. Well, why are they arguing? Why is this kick up going around? Well, notice here. They are perplexed. Why are they perplexed? Because they have this boy who has been brought by his dad, and he is possessed by an unclean spirit or a demon. And he's foaming at the mouth. He becomes rigid. He is mute and blind because of these things. And what has happened here? Well, the disciples, we find there at the end of verse 18, the disciples are not able to cast this demon out. Now, previously, we know that these disciples had been sent out by Jesus to do this very thing, right? To cast out demons. Well, what's up with this situation? It's not working. It's not working at all. So these scribes and these teachers of the law have come to these disciples basically to say, well, basically, you guys don't have any power. Jesus is not who he says he is. You have no power in him, and therefore, you guys are ignorant, right? That's basically how this argument is going. Well, Jesus and Peter, James, and John come down off of the mountain into this. So just kind of put yourself there. A lot of bickering and arguing. A lot of people that don't like each other, okay? Again, these scribes and teachers of the law are actually trying to kill Jesus. So just imagine yourself in that scenario. This arguing and this bickering. Meanwhile, this poor dad has his only child. Luke tells us this is his only child coming to get some help. This boy is riddled with a demon, right? And it's taking its effect on him. In verse 17, he comes to Jesus and he says, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him on the ground. He foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid." Now, if you're reading this, and most of us are in a Western mindset, we would think, oh, this guy's just having an epileptic seizure. He's just having a seizure, right? There's nothing spiritual about this. And that's, in fact, how a lot of people rationalize the Bible to say, well, there is nothing spiritual involved in this child. He just needs some medication, right? Well, they didn't have access to those things. But we also know that Jesus here is seeing the deeper issue that this boy does, in fact, have a demon. And the demon is plaguing him by throwing him into these fits, making him grind his teeth, making him actually mute and actually blind. And Jesus points this out a little bit later in the passage. So why are the disciples powerless here? Why is this happening the way it is? He says here in verse 19, he answers them. Again, Jesus must have some like extreme patience. Patience only like Jesus, right? And this is what he says to them. "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." Basically, what he's saying there is, you still don't get it. You still do not see that I am God in the flesh and that you cannot do ministry on your own. You have to do it through me. You're a faithless generation. You're trying to rely on your own strength rather than relying on my strength. So that's what he points them to. But having compassion on these that are there, especially this father and his boy, he asked them to be brought to him. So again, Jesus is removing them out of the craziness of this argument and this crowd that's surrounding. Just like when you see arguments happening at work or at school, what happens? People crowd, don't they? Oh, what's happening? Well, we all do it. Okay, we do. We see, and that's what's happening in this passage, okay? So Jesus is removing them out of this situation, which he often does, in order to have a one-on-one conversation with this father. Again, that shows the intimacy there that God has with us, drawing us out of a situation to speak truth into our lives. And there in verse 20, we see the boy is brought to him. But notice here that these are not just seizures, right, that he is having. Notice what he says here. "And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth." So we know that this is not just a seizure that this boy is having. These are seizures that are affected by this demon that is inside this child, okay? Because when this demon sees Jesus, what automatically happens? He throws this child into a fit, right? He throws him and he's convulsing on the ground, foaming at the mouth, right? And rolling around. This demon is terrorizing this child. And Jesus, in the midst of this, is asking the Father. And it's amazing that Jesus stops to have a conversation while this is happening, okay? So just think about it. This is happening right there next to Jesus. And Jesus stops to ask the dad, how long has this been going on? How long has this been happening in his life? Now again, you might be reading the Bible and ask the question, well, doesn't Jesus know everything? Isn't he supposed to be God? Why does he ask questions like this, right? Why does he say, well, how long has this been happening? Like he doesn't know. The issue here is this man's faith, as it always is. So Jesus is drawing that out of him. He's drawing the faith of this man out by asking him this question. Again, Jesus is in control of all things, right? He's not worried about the situation. He knows everything. He knows what is going to happen and he knows what is going to take place. So while this boy is on the ground, a very traumatic circumstance, I imagine, Jesus draws this man's faith out. And this father answers him from childhood or from infancy also. So just think about it. This child has had these episodes since he was a little baby or an infant, right? That's something kind of heartbreaking to realize that there can be demonic influence even on the little children in our lives. That's something very powerful that we see in this passage. So this child has been riddled with this. And even to the point he continues here in verse 22, it really is horrible to think about. But it says, it's often cast him, the boy, into the fire and into water to destroy him. What is this demon trying to do? Trying to kill this kid, okay? This as you can imagine, a father in this circumstance would be absolutely at his end, the end of his rope, right? He has nowhere else to turn. This demon, as you can imagine, has tried to kill this kid. So if you could see it, this boy is covered in burn marks. This boy has been tried to have been drowned before. I mean, he's in a pitiful state, and they're laying and rolling on the ground before Jesus' feet. And then he breaks down and says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Again, drawing out that faith there. This man is realizing that there is no other help but Jesus, but God, right? There's nowhere else to turn but to God. Everything else has failed. This demon has tormented this boy, and no one else can help. So he turns to Jesus by faith, trusting that Jesus has the answer. And what does Jesus do? So he asks him, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus responds here in verse 23, if you can, exclamation point. Again, Jesus doesn't answer like we would think he would answer in that circumstance, does he? He says, if you can. So he's replying back to this man. Again, this man has just said, if you can. And Jesus responds, no, if you can. For anything is possible for the one who believes. What is he saying there? Is he saying that if we just have enough faith and everything is ours, we'll become healthy and wealthy and prosperous and not have any issues in the world? Is that what Jesus is saying? You just need more faith. No, that is not what Jesus is saying here at all. He's saying the effects of the Godhead are available to you through faith. That's what he is saying. He's not saying that this is guaranteeing for this child to be healed or for the things that happen in our lives to take place in the way that we think that they should. But here he is saying that through faith we have access to God and everything that comes with that. Through faith we have access to God and everything that comes with that. So there he is just turning this guy's thought process on its head and telling him that yes, he is able to heal. He's God, right? But you must believe and trust that Jesus is the only way to God. The only way for this child to be healed is through God. In 24, verse 24, the father cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Now that's just like us, isn't it? Our lives are riddled with things that plague our belief, and we struggle in our faith sometimes or oftentimes. And we cry out just like this guy, this father in this passage, I believe, help my unbelief. He's trusting in the work of God here through Jesus Christ. He's trusting in Jesus' power, but his faith is almost like that tiny mustard seed, right? He doesn't have a whole lot of it, but what he has, he's going to trust in Jesus with. He's at the end of his rope, like I said, so he trusts in Jesus. He cries out to him on this display of faith and says, "I believe. Help me in my unbelief." And again, that's what Jesus was drawing at the whole time, right? Getting to see that this man has true saving faith in him, that no one else can save him, only God can. In verse 25, and when Jesus saw the crowd, when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Again, Jesus has taken this boy and his father away from the crowd. Well, apparently this crowd must have found them, okay? I don't know if they're hiding in somebody's house or something like to that effect, but the crowd has found them. Why did the crowd want to see this? Right? Entertainment, of course, right? So sad, isn't it? That these people only want to see Jesus cast out this demon and not the effects of Jesus actually being God in the flesh in front of their very eyes. Something that we must think about as well. Are we more concerned about entertainment, or are we more concerned about seeing and interacting with the living God? We must think about these things. So Jesus rebukes this unclean spirit. Again, Jesus has supernatural power, right? No one else has the power and the ability to cast out the demons. Only Jesus, only God in the flesh can do this. And Jesus does. He commands this demon to leave, this mute and deaf spirit that is in him, this unclean spirit, this demon that is inside this boy, and then comes out after a loud cry and convulses the boy terribly. And it came out. So what are the people thinking? This boy is left lifeless there on the ground. And what do the people say? Well, this boy's dead. He's killed him, right? This boy's dead. And I'm sure the scribes are standing back and witnessing all this as well. Well, there you go. Jesus just killed the boy, right? That's, I'm sure, what they're saying. But Jesus turns around, right? And again, the physical touch that Jesus provides in these situations is remarkable to me. That he just doesn't stand back and speak to this boy, but what does he do? He reaches down and picks this boy up, lifts him up, and what happens? He arose, right? This boy's not dead. Or if that he was dead, Jesus just brought him back to life. He was in a lifeless state anyway, plagued and tormented by this demon. And here, God in the flesh has just given him new life. Only brought about by faith. Again, only brought about by faith. This boy does now have new life. And I don't know how old this child is. A young boy, it could be probably below 13 years old. So this is a child, basically. Okay? And here he is, having this demon plaguing him from the time early in his life until now, and Jesus giving him life. But then we see everything wrapped up together here in verses 28 and 29, coming back to the disciples and their faith. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Well, why could we not cast it out? Come on, Jesus, didn't you give us that power and authority? Just a couple chapters ago, you said we could, but we came across this one, and what happened? Are we powerless?" "Yes," Jesus says. "Why? Because this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." What is Jesus saying? You all tried to rely on your own strength, and you didn't even come before me in prayer to cast out this demon. How arrogant of you. How selfish of you to think that you had all this power when you have no power. You only have the power that God has given you through His Holy Spirit, right? And here, that's a great reminder to us. We have no power except the power that God gives us through His Holy Spirit. There's no power in us, right? There's no power in us. And ultimate power ultimately comes through prayer. So that's why the disciples found themselves in this boat. They didn't pray. They did not stop to pray. They acted without prayer. We've never done that, have we? No. Okay, well, that's a good word for us this morning then too, right? We should act in prayer, which brings me to some implications of this passage this morning. There are many. With every text that we look at, there are many. And I could spend all afternoon probably going through them, but you guys don't want that. So we'll just talk about a couple this morning. First and foremost, I think in this passage, we need to be aware that there is spiritual warfare all around us. I think we take this for granted way too often, especially in 21st century America, right? We'll just give them a pill. We'll just blow it off. Oh, that person's crazy. You know, we can rationalize anything, but the reality of the biblical worldview is that there is a spiritual realm that is unseen that is waging war against us who are believers. That is a reality of your life. That is a reality that is happening all around us, and we see that truth in this passage. And I think it must be said here that Satan preys on the innocent and the vulnerable, on children and adolescents, okay? Teenagers. Satan is preying on these people in our communities, in our families, to rip out our faith and also to destroy their faith. And probably the most potent way this is happening right now is the sexualization of our culture for children, okay? Our society has been plagued by demonic forces to infiltrate their minds with sexuality that is ungodly. And this is starting at a very, very, very young age now, okay? And what do you think that is coming from? That's from Satan. That's from the pit of hell, amen? This stuff is toxic, and it is only from Satan that these things are happening. That's not to say that we aren't sinful, which we are, but Satan is putting these things in our society and in our culture, even in our families, to draw people away from the truth of who God is. So let me give you three encouragements this morning, if I will, to those whom you're around. Now, you might say, well, I don't have any kids at home. No, but you're influencing people all around you. You might be influencing others, other adults by the way that you live out your biblical sexuality, the way that God has called you and made you to be through Jesus Christ, okay? So the first thing is to be alert. Too oftentimes, we're just oblivious to the things that are happening around us, okay? But Satan is destroying, right? What does 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 say? Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And let me tell you, Satan is devouring people left and right. People that stand in pulpits on Sunday morning, people that sit in pews on Sunday morning, right? All through sexual deviancy that is nothing more than demonic. So we need to be alert and sober-minded. Well, how do we do this? We need to be focused on the Word of God. When we take our focus off of God and His truth, then Satan slips in, right? Has anybody been to the zoo and heard a lion roar? If you haven't, it's a pretty awe-inspiring thing. It's definitely scary, okay? That's exactly what Peter is telling us here that Satan is like. He's waiting to devour us. He's looking for that inroad in our lives. And it might be your children. It might be what you're putting in front of your children. It might be that you're completely unaware what's happening with your children. Satan is trying to grab that foothold. So my encouragement to you is to be alert and be aware, just like Peter tells us to be. Secondly here is to be open. Now, I don't mean be open to whatever lifestyle or issues that they're going through, but to be aware that these things are happening and these things are real and that you need to have conversations about them, okay? And you might think, well, I don't have a clue what to talk about people, especially what teens or young people are going through regarding sexuality. What am I supposed to say? Well, sit there and be a listening voice or a listening ear first. That could help a lot, okay? And that's what he's telling us. And then get some help. You can get help further down the road. But to be open to hear people. You know, young people just want to be loved. They want a loving voice that will speak truth into their lives and listen to them. Right? That's what all of us want, somebody to listen to us, don't we? So we're looking for avenues for that. So God here is encouraging us, just like Jesus does in this passage, to listen to the Father, to listen to the situation as unfolding, to be open to listen to the situation in which we find ourselves. And thirdly here is to be prayerful. To be prayerful, right? Power only comes through prayer. If we're not praying over our young people, what's going to happen? That's right. They're going to be devoured left and right. They are. And it's not just young people, really. Let's open it up to everybody. If we're not praying for one another, what's going to happen? Satan's going to devour this congregation just like he's devouring congregations all over the world. So God is telling us here that we are engaged in spiritual warfare and you don't enter into battle unless you're prepared. So we need to prepare and be equipped through God's word to be alert, to be open, and also to be prayerful because our power is rooted not in our own strength, right? If I tried to go and fight a lion, how well would that work out? I probably wouldn't be here next Sunday, okay? No, it wouldn't work out at all. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to come and fight for us in this battle. And we need to be reminded that we are His children, and that power is available to us. Well, secondly here, let me point us to the issue that power does only come through prayer. Again, like I said, we try to do stuff on our own, don't we? We try to do stuff on our own all the time. But do we stop and pray? And honestly, let me ask you this. How is your prayer life? Probably lacking. I'm sure if we would all stand up here, we would all say that. It could be better, right? Well, let me encourage you to improve your prayer life this morning. Your power to get through your day, your week, your family situation, the issues plaguing you, the sickness, whatever, fill in the blank there that you're going through, is rooted in prayer. Your power is rooted in prayer. Well, how am I going to get through this situation with my family? Through prayer. How am I going to get through this sickness in my family? Through prayer. God is going to carry you through His power in prayer. We see that in this passage. These disciples were powerless because they did not bow their knee and pray. Who's the great physician? God, right? Jesus is, right? Who's the Lord and creator of all things? God is. So we go to Him reminded that His power is the true and ultimate power. So how do I do this? Maybe you've been really weak in your prayer life, which I'm sure we've all been there at times. Where do I start? Maybe you're asking that this morning. Where do I start? Well, let me tell you first here to just set aside some personal time to pray. This is better if it starts in the morning, right? Before your day begins, before you interact with the things in this world, right? Even before your own, you know, awareness to things get going. So start in the morning. Even if this is spending 5 to 10 minutes in prayer every morning, this will be a benefit to your day. I guarantee you. I guarantee you. You want a guarantee? Pray in the morning, okay? I guarantee you God will give you strength to get through the day. So spend personal time. Now, does this take discipline? Yeah, okay? This is not going to happen automatically. This takes discipline. Set a time every day to stop and spend time with your loving Heavenly Father, just like Jesus does all throughout this book that we've been reading. The second thing here is to pray the Psalms. If you don't know what to pray, and you're in an emotional mess, anybody been there before? No? A couple of you? Okay, yeah. The psalmist, David, and the other guys in there go through a lot of the same stuff that we go through. Why? Because they're human beings and they're going through the same garbage that we go through, okay? So go back to God's Word. He has what you need. He has the ammunition that you need to pray. And sometimes when you don't have the words, go back to the Psalms and pray. Now thirdly here, let me encourage you. We have a prayer service here on Wednesday night. And most of your faces are not here, okay? If you want to grow in your prayer life, there's an ability to do that here with other believers, to grow together, to learn how to pray together. We're actually praying through the Psalms. Hey, you want to start there? Start there Wednesday night, 6:30 in this room, okay? That's an encouragement to you, all right? I'm not trying to bash you. I'm trying to encourage you that if you want to develop your spiritual fighting ability, your spiritual power in God, come before Him in prayer and do that with other believers here at this church every Wednesday night. We do it. We're serious about prayer because we believe that it is the power, right, that we have in life. So let me encourage you with those things. Our power is in prayer. And finally here, let me point us to the faith that's in the midst of doubt. Now we might, or probably are, like this guy in this passage, his father in this passage, that just has that tiny mustard seed of faith. And you're wondering, why on earth my life is not more perfect, right? Do we all wonder that? Why is this stuff happening to me? Why is all this stuff happening? This is really bringing me down. This is really kind of messing up my faith. But Jesus here is pointing us to the fact that we're going to have doubts in this life. Are we perfect people? No. And we're imperfect people living in an imperfect world. We're going to have issues and problems, okay? But the way that we go about that is just like this man does here. We wrestle with the unbelief and we use the faith that we have been given, right? Just like this guy cries out in verse 24, I believe, help my unbelief. That's exactly how we're supposed to live as faithful Christians, even in the midst of doubts that we have. Because first, let me tell you that how do we strengthen our faith? Well, we use it. So how are we supposed to grow in our faith? How is this supposed, this grain of this mustard seed supposed to develop? Well, use it. Use your faith. Trust in God. Step out in faith, right? Do the things that God is calling you to do. And I guarantee you that God will strengthen your faith by stepping out. And you want to know a way that really makes you step out in your faith? Sharing your faith. You want to see if your faith is genuine? Try to share it with somebody. It's difficult. It's very difficult. Again, you're relying on your power through God, not yourself. But strengthen your faith by sharing it. That's a great way to grow in your faith. The second thing here is how do we fight unbelief? Right? What do we do with it in our lives? Well, we fight it, don't we? Is Satan the father of lies? Again, that goes back to the whole spiritual warfare thing. We're engaged in warfare. Well, what do? We just don't sit back and be killed. We fight, don't we? So we need to continually fight unbelief, running to God's word, running to other believers who can encourage us and point us to the truth. Have we ever been wrong before? A couple of us? The rest of you are wrong right now? Okay, yeah. No, we have all been wrong before, and we need that other person in our lives to correct us. That's going to come through God's word. There's always correction in it because we're sinners. But it also comes from a loving brother or sister in the faith that says, you're living in sin, right? Or that's not the best way for you to do that. You need encouragement. Come over here. Let's meet together. Let's talk together. Let's work through this problem together. That's fighting unbelief. And you're not Lone Ranger by yourself out there trying to do it all your own. You're with other people. You're fighting unbelief together instead of just by yourself. Again, that's what God wants us to do. These disciples are always together, right? They're fighting this together. They're doing this together, and so too must we. Well, I hope this is an encouragement to you this morning to strengthen your faith, to see that we're in spiritual warfare, to see that this is a reality. And if you don't think it's a reality, there's probably blindness happening in your life right now from the demonic realm. That's just the reality of it. This is true. This is real. This is the life that we see revealed here in the scriptures, but also we see a life all around us. We look at the evil and the wickedness in our world, and we have an answer for that, don't we? Sin and Satan, right? That's the realities of the evil in this world, but we have an answer and a remedy in Jesus Christ, who is our deliverer. He has come to rescue us out of that. Amen? That's the reality this morning. There's grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Even when we're fools and we act like it, Jesus comes in and he rescues us and he gives us new life in himself, which is an amazing, amazing encouragement to live like we've talked about this morning in the power of God through his Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us. Well, with that said, let me close this out in prayer. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for your truth, God, to point us to things, Father, that we've forgotten or intentionally don't like to talk about. Thank you, God, for reminding us that we have power in you, and God, that you are the source of our strength. You are our shield. You are our refuge. You are our hope. You are our joy. You are our salvation. You are our deliverer. And we are so thankful for your grace that you have so freely given to us in Jesus Christ to give us a new life, to give us hope in the midst of the circumstances of our lives, to give us hope in the midst of the world in which we live. We are so thankful to you, God. Thank you for the life that we have. And God, I pray that we would use it to the best of our abilities, God, in the Spirit's power to live according to your word this week. God, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.